You don't worship and adore him if you don't love him. That's what I'm going to talk about this afternoon. I'm going to talk about the priority of love. The priority of love. I want to call your attention to the 21st chapter of John. And as you turn there, I sort of want to recognize and thank God for the angel of this church, who's named after my twin brother.
Amen.
My twin brother Keith. Yeah. Pastor Neil. Yeah. I want to say happy anniversary to you. This beautiful church. In fact, I didn't know it was so beautiful. It's my first time inside here. I didn't realize it was so beautiful.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I want to say happy anniversary to Christian Bible. Happy anniversary, church.
Amen.
For 37 years.
Amen.
I know it's hard to get along, man. It's so hard. That song said it years ago. It's so hard to get along. Well, it would be hard if it wasn't working.
Amen.
Yes, yes. 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 You know, we don't know if you really love somebody until after you have your first argument and a good fight, right? You don't know what you got until you get into it with somebody. Do you find out what kind of relationship you have? You really know if they're really here to stay or whether they're straight. Amen. John 21, verse 15. I think the smallest print Bible will bring with me. This, I think I have the New International Version, NIV. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." 16, again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. For verily I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, and when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." God bless you. The word of God is already blessed for you. Activated in your life to receive the blessing God intended. What is my subject? Let's everybody say the priority. Priority of love. Priority of love. The priority of love. The priority of love. God bless you, ushers. Priority of love. Please forgive me, my wife got a little sick today, and my big girl had to be at work at 5, and she doesn't drive, so the other one had to take her to work. I prayed about them getting some jobs. I forgot to pray not on Sunday. Because they go to college, they're real flexible with them working through the week. can't have a cake in it. Well, I plan on eating my cake when I leave here. I'll plan on eating my cake. Praise God. To Pastor First Lady, amen. To my Aunt Marge, was the first aunt that I remember taking me anywhere. And one of the major places that my Aunt Marge took me to was downtown to get my social security number for the first time. So I can't give somebody my social security number without thinking about my Aunt Marge, man. My mama told me take the boys downtown to get my social security conferences. So thank God for her and the relationship that she has with her sister. My mother, everybody don't have a relationship with her siblings, right? Somebody said, when love is thin, faults are thick. Did you hear what I said? When love is thin, faults are thick. And when love is thick, faults are thin. Isn't that so true? Isn't that true? So true. I want to say, again, happy anniversary, because I thought about the words of Rob Winter. He's was the director of the U.S. Center for World Missions when I started preaching back in the 70s. And one of the things that he often would say, is that unless and until, in faith, the future of the world becomes more important than the future of the church has no future. I'm not here to try to save the church. Your pastor's not here to try to save the church. Amen. God sent us to save the world. Amen. And when we lose sight of that, when we lose focus of that, we begin to be destroyed or fall apart. Jesus said, he that loveth, if you love yourself, you will lose yourself. He that loveth his mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Even yourself is not worthy of me. Jesus said it's dangerous. It's the most dangerous thing you can do to try to save yourself. The most dangerous thing you can do to try to save the church. Jesus died to save the church, right? He wants us to help save the world. Save the world. But every Christian is involved in the work of ministry. I hope you are. Are you all involved in the work of ministry? I mean, whether great or small, whether experienced or new, whether it's a vocational thing or not, every Christian has some kind of ministry that's been given to them from God. All of us have one gift that God has given us. One time. Some have a few. But one thing God definitely called, one primary thing God has called all of us to do. We all have a calling on our lives. In various capacities, to bear witness to Jesus' grace and follow his example in the service of others. And that's what he talked about to his disciples in John 13. You remember when he washed their feet? People love going to church, but they don't like washing their feet. Oh, no, but they love going. They go to church, but they don't like washing their feet. No, we don't like dealing with dirty dirt. We don't like dealing with mess. But yet, y'all, that's what God has called us to do and to deal with. And we don't really break. That's why Jesus washed their feet. Those nasty, dirty feet that all of them had skipped. Because notice it says, after supper, this is John 13, he got a pail of water, put a towel around his waist, stooped down, and they begin to wash their feet. And Peter said, No, sir, Lord. He thought he was honoring Christ by denying Christ and washing his feet. And the Lord said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're none of mine. You're none of mine. And then Peter goes from one extreme to the other, right? Now he said, Lord, wash me. Wash me all over. Wash my head. Wash my hands. Wash me, you know. One extreme to the other. Jesus was trying to teach them about real leadership. Uh-huh. Real leadership. Real leadership is not just standing in the front of the church. It's rolling up the sleeves and getting busy serving, loving the unlovable. Come on, somebody. See, some of us are unsure about the calling in our life, or the specifics about our calling. We still got some doubts. Some are pressing in to discover God's guidance. Others are prepared to take the next big step. But whatever it might be among the some or the others, there's one question that we must all hear above every other thing, and that is, do you love me? Love. 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 Do you know how the church will fall apart if people stop loving one another and loving the Lord? Do you know how our church will fast disintegrate if we stop loving? I like what William Booth was, a British Methodist preacher, you know, founder of the Salvation Army. And he said one time, in his time, now this is the mid-1800s, this is, you know, 150 years ago. Listen to what he said. He saw the church in trouble. And he said that the chief danger of the church in the 19th century, his time, he said, number one was religion without the Holy Spirit. Wow. Almost out of prophetic, doesn't it? The second thing he said was Christianity without Christ. Think about that. Christianity without Christ. See, some of us think that sometimes that Christianity is Christ. No, Christ is Christ. Christ is Christianity. Christ is Christ. And he will always be Christ. Oh, have mercy. Christianity without Christ. Third thing he saw was forgiveness without repentance. Forgiveness without repentance. Y'all know Judas was sorry he betrayed Christ. Oh, he really was sorry. See how sorry he was. Sure how sorry he was. He took that money that they paid him to betray him, took it back and just threw it down in the floor. He was sorry, but he wasn't godly sorry. Godly sorry. See, when you're godly sorry, you go back and face the one that you did wrong, right? Yeah. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 5. You come to the altar with your gift, and there remember that you have all against your brother. He says, leave your gift at the altar. Or says that your brother has all against you. You leave your gift at the altar, go be what? Reconciled. And then come back, notice he said, leave your gift at the altar. Okay. You know, some folks, when they get mad, they stop giving. I leave my money at home. No. Bible says, leave your gift at the altar. Leave the altar at the church. But be mad if you want, but leave the offering. That's the church. See, God can fix the situation if you don't mess with his money now. Don't mess with the tithe of the offering, right? You give the offering and leave your gift at the church. But you have to go and be reconciled to your brother. Man, forgiveness without repentance? That's unheard of, right? How about this one? Number four, salvation without regeneration. Salvation without regeneration? Salvation without, here's a good one. Politics without God. Watch out now. Politics without God. The sixth one he said, heaven without hell. There are some religions that actually are saying that hell isn't real. You know. Hell is just as real as heaven is. And me and my partner of mine was going through this list and thinking about this, and he came up with another one, my partner of mine. He says, peace without truth. How many people want peace without truth? Peace without truth? Jesus says, you should know the truth, and the truth what? People want peace without truth. Yeah, thank you. Peace without truth. And then I came up with one. The one I came up with is truthfulness without purity. Truthfulness without purity. We have to be careful about those.
But that's what the William Booth says. See, if you want a life that counts, you have to focus it. You have to focus it. You don't have time for everything. We really don't. Everyone agrees with that, but not everybody understands that all these things are equal value. They're not of equal value. There are some things that are more important than others. Jesus said there are two things that are more valuable in life than anything else. He said it's love. Hands down. Love. That's it. I remember, you know, on CNN they're showing the 60 thing, you know, the 60 thing. Back in the 60s, you know. Woodstock, you know, in the 60s, Kennedy in the 60s, the space travel in the 60s, you know. A lot of great things happened in the 60s. So they're going to take you down the journey through the 60s, you know. You know, this time of free love. Everybody loved it. Peace. You remember that peace? That love? The peace signs and the peace pictures and all the loving. And, you know, a lot of good things going on. In the 60s, this love thing. Yes, yeah, it's you know, this love thing. And one of the things that they don't quite understand, having love without Jesus is like having sunshine without the sun. You can't have sunshine without the sun. And yet people are trying to have love without Jesus. When the Bible says that God is love.
That's a good point.
You can't have love without God. So one day, Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? The Pharisees saw how he took care of the Sadducees, shut them down. This is Matthew 22. And so they decide to get together and they set this lawyer before him. They ask the question, you know, which is really, you know, was it something like that? They thought they were corny. And you know what Jesus did? He said, well, really, there's only two. That's two. If you do these two, yeah, the rest take care of themselves. The first one, he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And the second is likened to it, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, on these two, all hangs all the prophets and the law. Right there, those two right there. Loving God. See, when God created you, have you ever thought about why? Why he didn't just take you to heaven the moment he saved you? Why didn't he just swing down, take you right on out of here when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Why didn't he just put you here? And then he gave some of us 60 years to live, 70, 80, some living to be 100, right? Why didn't God just create you and take everybody in one big swoop away to heaven? I thought about that. And the Bible's very clear. It's very clear about it. God put you here on earth to do two things. Just two things. And the first is to love him. To learn to love God. And to learn to love one another. Two things. See, if you don't get this right down here, don't even think about it, baby. You ain't going. You gotta get this together right down here. That's why he left us here. So that we can learn to love God. Because, you know, everything else you're going to leave behind. You can't take your career to heaven. You can't take your house to heaven. You can't take your car to heaven. All those things you've got to leave behind. And I know you love your China and your house, but you can't take your China to heaven. Heaven don't need your China. You know what you can't take? You can only take your character to heaven. And you can only take your relationships to heaven. That's why God put you here, left you here as long as he did. And Jesus said, those are the most two things in life that you got to learn to love God and learn to love everybody else. And boy, is that hard. Isn't that hard? It's hard loving people. Man, come on, tell the truth. Shame the devil, tell the truth. is hard loving people. But if you don't get it, you won't get it. That's what God has left us to do. We don't need to waste our time doing anything else. And we know that love's important, but we forget it. That's what I'm talking about today. We need a fresh reminder. If we're going to survive as a church another 37 years, we better learn what's priority.
Amen.
God ain't playing with this. He's not playing with this.
Yeah.
If we started in his love, we got to continue in his love, right? Don't be distracted by all these other things either. Don't get distracted. People can get so distracted. But there's only just a few laws of love that you got to really get today. Law number one is the best use of life is love. Say that with me. The best use, of life is love. That's the best use of life is love. Number one, Jesus says you got to learn how to love. Your number one priority, your primary objective, the greatest ambition of your life, it has to be Christ. Christ.
Amen.
Christ. First and always. Christ, the center. See, love isn't just an abstract idea. Love's personal. It's personal. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, what?
Believe it.
The Bible says he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. If you have the Son, you have the life. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, the question is going to be, what did you do with my Son?
Amen.
What have you done with my Son?
Amen.
Love is personal, y'all.
Yes, sir.
So don't get distracted. And so there's a few reasons why love is more important than anything else. There's a few reasons. One of the reasons is love validates my faith. Take a neighbor, love validates my faith. Still talking about the number one, the best use of life is love. And out of that, love validates my faith. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. How good and pleasant it is for us to dwell. But how are we going to do that? Sometimes we can't stand and sit next to each other. I know some of y'all are just some folks don't want to sit next to some folks. They don't have to shake their hand. So some of them gonna say that if you see they're gonna run into one, they're gonna go around the long way.
That's too bad.
Love validates my faith.
Amen.
Love proves that I really am in love with God, that I really am in God's family. That's what love does. That I really am going to heaven. Love validates that. That I really am. Born again. I'm on the right side.
Mm-hmm.
not the wrong side. See, so he says the proof of love, it validates your faith. If you ever go to, go, listen, if you go to the White House, guess what you got to do? When you go to the White House, before they let you in, you got to authenticate or validate your identity. Don't you? Oh, yeah. I mean, when my brother came down from New Jersey last couple days ago, right? You know what I'm talking about? Well, if you don't worry about it. Anyway, my friend said, brother, Pastor, if you want to get into the meeting, I have to send in advance who's going to be there. And I said, oh, that's understandable, very understandable. Because you got to validate your identity. Can't we have a stranger's meeting? Politicians, right? Especially the President of the United States. Yeah. They need to know who you are before you get in. Heaven needs to know who you are before you get in.
Amen.
Are you praying anybody? Amen. So you got to take some documents sometimes, you got to take some thumbprints, all kinds of different things in order to validate that you are who you say you are before they let you into the White House. That's true with a lot of things in life. You can't just walk up into an ATM and say, give me some money. You can't walk into a bank and just say, give me some money. They say, give me some ID. I've got a witness here. Want some money, unless you got a gun in your hand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You got to validate that card really belongs to you before you can get anything from the bank. In order for you to get into heaven, we have to validate our identity. You have to prove that you really are a child of God, that you have trusted Christ. So how do you validate that identity? The Bible says that God looks at your lifestyle and says, do you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? Keeping his commandments will validate your identity. Do you love God? Now, I left this for you to say with your mouth, you love the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 7, many would say in that day, Lord, Lord, did not we heal in your name? Blah, 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 blah. And he's going to simply say two words, or three, I guess. Don't know you. Don't know you. Can you validate your identity? The Bible says God looks at a lifestyle. Do you love your neighbor like you love yourself? Look what God says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. But then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. I go. You see, God doesn't expect for me to love my wife like I love him. If I love my wife the way I love him, or love my husband the way I love him, that's called idolatry. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. No man yet hated himself. Remember Paul says in Ephesians 5. Mm-hmm. You know how you treat yourself, right? You gotta validate your identity. You gotta do it if you're gonna get in. But I love also what Jesus says. Whosoever does not love does not know God, right? Because God is love. See, the reason why the God wants you to learn to love on earth is because he wants you to become like him. In heaven, everybody loves each other.
Amen. Amen.
And Jesus' prayer is, thy will be done on earth, even as it is. If they love him in heaven, they expect you on earth, us on earth, to love. And we can't do that unless we know and love God.
Amen.
Love validates my faith.
Yes.
It proves that I am a child of the King. If we say that we love God and we hate our brother, we are liars.
Amen.
And we're lying. And that's pretty blunt, but it's biblical. It's the truth. Love validates my faith. Second thing that does, love integrates my life. It integrates my life. In other words, it becomes the dominant life principle by which everything else in my life is integrated. Right there. My social life, my financial life, my church life, my work life, my sex life, my friend life. Every other part of my life becomes integrated by love. It's like a domino effect. When I truly love God with all my heart, it's a domino effect. It's going to spill over to my wife and my family and those who I live with and those who I work with and those who I worship with and those who I hang with. It just spills over. Matter of fact, that's why devotion and quiet time is so important. Because what happens when I spend time privately with God? Huh? It has a way of spilling over, rubbing off on me. The Bible says that when Moses went up on the mountain to get the ticket, get the commandments, you know, all the requirements that God had for whether it was the tabernacle or whatever. When he came back down from the mountain, the Bible says his face glowed. How many of you know love make your face glow? You know somebody you love? Oh, their face just glow. Yes. Moses' face glowed. And the only reason why the Moses put a veil over his face was not to hide the glow, but to hide the fact that the glow was fading. Come on, somebody. He didn't want nobody to know that he was losing his glow. So what he had to do, he had to go back up there and meet with God. See, when you meet with God, God has a way of just being in his presence, rubbing off on you.
Amen.
It affects you, every area of your life. You need to have something at the core of your heart that draws your life together. You got to keep him in the center of your life. Otherwise, your life is just fragmented. You'll be a bunch of pieces. Come on, somebody. So when that integrity means that your whole life is integrated. Our God is in the center. He's the whole. He's the center and he's a circumference. He's everything. And listen, everybody's got a dominant life principle. Everybody has a dominant life principle. That means everybody builds their life around something. Yes, you do. Whether you admit it or not, whether you are knowledgeable or aware of it or not, some people build their life around money. Gotta have it. They build their whole, some build their life around fame. Some build their life around popularity. Some build their life around success. Some build their life around a hobby. The people build their lives around something, a dominant life principle. And what you need is something that's so strong at the center that it's not going to fall apart when the trials of life hit you. Yeah. Have you got a witness here? Right. It reminds me of the old song that says, something within me. I cannot explain. Something within me that holdeth the rain. All I know is that I have something. Come on, somebody. Amen. Do y'all remember that song? Something within me. You got to have something within you that will hold you when the storms of life are raging. And oh, they coming.
They coming.
All right, I said back in the 80s, Peter Hicks said, either you just came out of a storm, or you're in a storm, or you're heading to a storm. Storms are a part of this world that we live in. But thank God that he is the master of the sea. Mm-hmm. Yes, he can help you in the midst of the storm. You need something strong at the center of your life that will hold you together. Hold me, Lord.
That's
the Bible says the only thing strong enough to do that is love.
That's right.
Love for God and love for each other. It becomes the center and it brings everything else into focus. Church, we got to keep loving one another.
Amen.
You see, love is more important than anything else.
That's right.
It's what everything else is really all about. It ties it all together. It integrates my life. But then third of all, love compensates for my sins. Mm-hmm. I said, Lord, tell your neighbor, love compensates. And that's good news, y'all.
Yes, it is.
It simply means that when I blow it, when I make mistakes, when I sin, when I have faults and fumble, that God says, my first question is not, what did he do? His first question is, do you love me? Come on, somebody. You see, Jesus didn't take all that time that morning on the shore and after they finished eating to talk about all the list of things that Peter did wrong. No, thank God he didn't. He didn't ask him where he was last night or who he was with or how long he was with them and what did they do. He didn't ask nothing about that. He went to the heart of the problem. And said, I just got one question for you. Not why did you do it, Peter? Why did you deny me?
That's a good word.
And he went straight to the throat.
Yeah.
For the gentleman. He says to Peter, do you love me? Woo! Let that sink in for a minute. That's what he wants to know. Do you love me? And what God wants to know, do you love my son, Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Do you love him? Not do you love the pastor? Not do you love singing in the choir?
Come on now.
Not do you love being the officer of the church?
Amen.
Not do you love anything about the church. The first question is, do you love Christ?
Yes.
Let me tell you something. That's why whenever I marry a couple, I sit them down and I counsel them very thoroughly. And I help them, and I remind them, this isn't about a marriage between you two. It's about you two and Christ. How can I witness these?
That's a good marriage.
Or because that love that y'all feeling right now for each other, It ain't gonna last. It's gonna get real thin. That's why someday you'll feel like you hate him. So no. So this isn't about y'all love for each other. I hope y'all got something more than that. Cause that ain't gonna be enough.
Amen.
You're gonna need a love that's bigger than his love, bigger than her love, bigger than anybody's love. Lord have mercy.
You helping us.
Yeah. Talking about how to love him. Yeah, you do right now. Yeah, you do right now. Yep. And I'm glad that you love him. But of course, that's not the question, but that's wrong. The right question is, do you love Christ? Do you love Christ enough to stay with that joker when he get on your last nerve? That's the right question. Do you love Christ? See, that's what part of our problem is. We come joining these churches and we in love with this one. We love it. We thank God for all the friends and stuff, you know. But just as soon as somebody tee us off, oh, we better not be in joining you now. We out of here. And look, hey, Pastor, and we're going to take our Bible with us. We're going to take our Bible with us. We ain't coming back. We ain't coming back. Yeah, because you were loving the wrong one.
That's right.
Or loving the wrong thing. You weren't loving Christ. Christ will put you in check. Christ will say, be still and know that I'm God. Yeah. Because, you know, really, y'all, we don't know each other. We don't know each other. Nobody knows us like God knows us, you know. We don't even really know ourselves as well as we think we know ourselves. Some things you said you wouldn't do. Oh, I would never do that. Yeah. So, the first question that Christ has is, what did you do? That wasn't it. First question he asked is, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because love will compensate. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. Well, what does that mean? It covers a multitude of sins. It has two meanings. First, it means when you love Jesus Christ and he loves you, it covers up all your sins that you've ever done. See, some people don't quite understand that. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins.
Amen.
Come on now.
Yeah.
I mean, he's God. He sees it all, knows it all.
Yeah.
And wouldn't that be sad if he only died for your past sins? You were in trouble. Yes, but he died for all of our sins. Love compensates for my sin. Covers a multitude. Thank God for that. A multitude of sins. And that's what it means. That's what he did on the cross. Jesus says, because I love you, everything you ever done and everything you ever will do that is wrong will be forgiven. He said, oh, wait a minute. Don't tell nobody that.
That's good news.
Don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody about that their sins will be forgiven in the future. Don't tell them that, because you know they're gonna sin. See, love, y'all. Love is not afraid to risk. Oh, it's risky loving people, isn't it? The very one that you love with all your heart will break your heart. It's risky loving, isn't it? People will let you down. They will disappoint you. It's risky. But guess what? The reward is worth the risk. Somebody said, I would rather love and be hurt than not to have love at all. I mean, get in to be hurt. But listen, you're fooling yourself if you think you can be in a relationship and never get hurt. Prepare yourself for that. Open break and be surprised if it don't happen. But be prepared for it. Love It's risky, but it is worth the reward. And so the other thing we need to understand about this, the Bible says that the love of Jesus Christ covered my sins. He says like a blanket, we're just going to cover it all up. So nobody can see it. You know what God does with your sin? He takes it and throws it into the sea. Yes. Yes, yes. That's really what you did. Because he's God. I don't want to get into that. I don't want to go, that's another sermon. But listen, he says it. He forgives us. He's through with it. If you are, he's done. Yes, that's what the Bible says. We got to deal with all of these imperfections. God has to deal with that. But he, listen, when he, listen, we come to Jesus just as we are, don't we? Yeah. But thank God he doesn't leave us the way he finds us. Woo, thank you, Jesus. He doesn't leave us the way he finds us. He transforms us. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. He doesn't leave us the way he finds us. Are you going to pray with me? I know you're eating, you're settling down. Now stay with me just for just a moment. But the other thing that this means is that when it says love covers a multitude of sins, is that once I've been forgiven, God gives me the power to let other people off the hook.
Amen. That's a good point.
Do you hear what I'm saying? Once I've been forgiven, love gives me the power to let other folks off the hook. You think God just forgave you for you not to forgive somebody else? And forgive us our debts. Some say trespasses. As we forgive those who what? Well, that's what that means. When God says he covers a multitude of sins, it also means that we have to learn how to let other people off the hook. Can you forgive others? Can you catch somebody some slack?
Mm-hmm.
Don't be like the man who, you remember the guy that owed somebody, the king, owed the king.
Mm-hmm.
He begged the king to have mercy, you know, and the king gave him some slack. What'd he do? Found somebody that owed him something? Man, he grabbed him by the collar, you know, and threw him in jail. Tell him, sell your children. And the king heard about it. Don't you know that when you don't forgive, the king hears about it?
That's the point.
When you don't forgive, believe me, heaven takes note. You know the angels are keeping a record anyway, right? So you gotta learn to give somebody else some slack. Cut them some slack. Let them off the hook. It means they don't feel when somebody acts out of character and treats you bad. You gotta remember that they may not feel loving. They may not feel like they've been loved. Sometimes people just haven't been loved, y'all. Maybe they never experienced the grace of God. And when you understand how much you've been forgiven, you just start cutting a lot of people some slack. Can you cut me a little slack? Can you just overlook this one time? See, love covers what? A multitude of sins. When you really love somebody and they blow it, love doesn't rub it in. It don't keep bringing it up.
Amen.
Oh, I remember what you did last year. I ain't forgot. That ain't the mark of love, y'all. Right? And that's not the mark of love. God says, I want you to experience my love so that you can pass it on. Pass it on to other people. You can be gracious. You can be forgiving. You can be merciful. You can give people some slack when you've been, and you know you've been loved by God. And so the history of the world is that God uses imperfect people. Aren't you glad God used imperfect people?
Amen.
He uses sinners to get the job done. Have you thought about that? He uses everybody who is imperfect but who loves him. See, that's the bottom line right there. Sometimes it's not really about when somebody messes up. The heart of the matter is, do they really love the Lord? And that's what God looks at. When somebody messes up, he looks at where their heart is. Do they really love me? That's what God said about David. He was a man after God's own heart. And we know what David did, King. So you know what? When you mess up, people call you King David, right? When you mess up. When you're all right, they just say, hey, Dave. But when you mess up, hey, King. Hey, Pastor! When you mess up, you know. Oh, yeah, David, I'm not calling you Pastor any time before, but now you mess up. Oh, yeah, that's Pastor Cross. Pastor Cross.
That's true.
But it's sovereign because God says, I'm going to cover over your sins. Why? Because He loves me. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. In fact, He knows that you can't be perfect. In fact, you stopped being perfect a long time ago. So you'll never be perfect, not in this life. When He comes, come on somebody, in the final stage of glorification. But what matters is, do you love God with all your heart? That's it right there. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? God says if you do that, it will cover a multitude of sins. Do you want to know why God uses me? It's not because I'm handsome. It's not because I'm perfect. I'm sorry, I wish my wife was here, so you can see her face. It's not because I'm perfect. No, that's not why God uses me. In spite of my sins, God uses me in spite of my imperfections. Why? Because God knows in the depth of my heart that I love Jesus Christ. Can you say the same thing about yourself? I know I love the Lord. I love Him. 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 And when you love God, you can't help but to love other folks.
Amen.
You said, I'm through. I ain't saying another word to that rascal. I'm through. But I got an old song that says, love, don't let, won't let, we win. What kind of love is that? That won't let you win. In Christ, we all win, right?
That's right.
But you said you'd never talk to them again. Well, what did God say?
Amen.
Because at the end of the day, it's Christ has the last word, right?
Yeah.
He has the last word. You said that you ain't going back. But what did God say?
No.
There's a way that seems right. But the end thereof, the Bible says, is what?
Right.
Yes. You, what did God say? And Peter, he is what I would call a three time. You know what they say? Yeah, you mess up once, you mess up twice, oh, three times, brother. You got to serve all your time. He was a three time. Peter had messed up, and he knew that he had messed up. And when out fishing early that morning while it was still kind of dark, his homie said to him, John, it's the Lord. Remember he told him to cast your net on the right side? And he caught all those fish? John said, uh-uh, that ain't no accident. That ain't luck. That's the Lord. And Peter was like, and the Bible says he dives in the water and swims ashore before everybody else because he felt like, you know what, if I'm going to get it, I want to get it before they get here. If you got something to say to me, I want him to say it to my face. Don't bust me out in front of my boys. So he dives in the water and he swims ashore. And the Lord doesn't say anything. How you doing, Peter? Good, I think. They all get there, you know, they need help cracking the net in. And Jesus, he don't need their fish because he's already got some fish frying in the pan. Y'all hungry? I got really hungry because we have cotton all night, so I know you're hungry. Yeah, come on. Sit down and eat. They ate. They fellowship.
Amen.
And after they were finished, Jesus says, you know, I can talk to you for him. Yes, Lord. Listen. You know how we would start. Now, Lord, you know, I had a lot on me. You know how we do. I had a lot on me, Lord. I mean, you can't expect me to be perfect. I had a lot on me. All that pressure was on me. The girl busted me out around the fire, talking about, aren't you want to hear? I had a lot of pressure on me. And then when I caught Crow, I knew I had messed up. You know, I imagine Peter, all lot of thoughts went through his mind. Peter, I just got one question. I got just one question. Do you love me?
That's a good question.
We need to ask ourselves that question every morning we get up out of bed. Do we love him? Amen. Love ought to precede everything we do. Mm-hmm. His love. Yeah. Our relationship with him. It's not just a feeling that I feel. It's a fact about my faith that is real. Not just a feeling, not just a thrill or chill moving up and down my spine that I feel every now and then when I go to church. It's about the fact in the Word that God loves me, and that now because of His grace, I can love Him back. I don't have to settle for the old person that I used to be. I don't have to give in to those old desires. I have power now by the grace of God to change, to be transformed. I don't have to be the old me. I can be the new me now. Right? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Right? Holy. And be not, oh, I'm sorry, conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I do that? Matthew 11 says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. And what happens? My minister was preaching this morning, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I don't have to think those old thoughts because I got a new mind now. And I got a new heart to go with that new mind. Yes. I got a new passion. I have a new love. Love. That won't disappear when the person's out of sight. You know those things, out of sight. Out of mind, but not so. With the love of God. With the love of God, it doesn't matter. And that's what Jesus wanted them to know. I'm getting ready to go away. And where I'm going, you can't go right now. You won't see me. I don't want you to have the kind of love that is committed to me no further than what you can see.
Right.
Peter, do you love me? The Bible says that these three things, you know, he says in Corinthians, faith, hope, and love, and out of the greatest of those three, love. Love. That's what's going to continue. If you want something to pass on to your children, that's the best place to start. Give them a love. Give them the kind of love that will last. And the only kind of love that can last is a love that is connected to the Lord. I got a witness here. See, people are going to forget about everything, just about everything about you. They're going to forget about your money. They're going to forget about the things that you have. Huh? But one thing they will remember is that you love them.
That's right.
They're not going to remember that you didn't have enough. But they will remember that you love them. I've got a witness here. We grew up in some tough times. My parents and our parents' parents didn't have a whole lot. Yeah. Oh, but they had a whole lot of love, didn't they? Yeah. They had a love that will last. A love that will fight for you. Yeah. And that's the kind of love we have with God. We have a love that will fight for us. Yeah. Woo! That's why he sent Jesus. Yeah. He loved us so much. But he came to fight for us.
That's what he did.
Yeah.
That's what he did.
But he did not come fighting with his hands, nor kicking with his feet. He came to fight with a heart of love. He proved to me on the cross that love can overcome him. When I think about what's happening in Ferguson, Missouri, protesting and the marching. Listen, not even if the officer is convicted and go to jail, it ain't going to solve their problem.
That's right. Help somebody.
And that's that. Unless both sides come together and sit down with love, they will never not only solve the problem, they will never be satisfied with the solution. Because whether you know it or not, some people profit by chaos. Right. You. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm about to hurt somebody's feelings on my way out the door. But some folks are nothing but what I call civil rights pimps.
Say that again.
I said civil rights pimps. They love moments like that. That's why they get on a plane and they fly to the scene of the crime. That's how they get money poured into their cause. They're civil rights pimps. And they will pimp you, and they will pimp me. And we are not going to pimp our church. Somebody needs to say, you know what? I know it's a mess. But we still gotta sit down and talk. And we can't talk with our fists and guns at each other's faces. That's why Isaiah says, come let us reason together.
Come on now.
God didn't come out here with some lightning bolts to strike us down. He came with a heart of love. He said, do you understand how much I love you? I know you don't. But I'm not gonna do what I'm about to do because you understand it right now. Amen. People didn't understand how much the Lord loved him. How much God wanted to use him, do you? He said, that's why I made my mind up to go to the cross. I got a destiny. I saw the tragedy in the garden, and it's been messed up ever since. And I've come not to throw anybody in hell. I've come to get them out of the hell. Have I got a witness here? Thank God, His love is bigger than the love of the world. We need the love. We need the love of God. We need the love that will make us go back. When we said we wouldn't have anything else to do with them. We need a love big enough, bigger than the words that we said to somebody, I hate you. Love won't let you sleep when you know that you hurt somebody. When you have the love of God, love won't let you have peace. Until you go back and say, I'm sorry. Yes. And because we were messed up by sin, the Bible says that Jesus said for me what I could not say on my own. I heard him saying to the Father on the cross, Father, Father, forgive them. Yes. The Bible says that he that knew no sin became sin for me. Have I got a witness? And that's why he went to the cross once God. And on the cross, when he was dying, he was reconciling. On the cross, one criminal. He was a bad word because he was worse than just somebody that stole a loaf of bread. He was insurrectionist. He was a murderer if he had to be. He was terrible. And he was talking stuff to Jesus. And he said, if you be who you say you are, come down from the cross. Save yourself and us too. The other thief rebuked him. And he turned to Christ and said, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus paused on the cross, yes, as if he was the only person in the whole world right there, and said, this day, excuse me, today, shall I be with me in paradise? Listen, that's what love does. Love when it's in the midst of hurting. Love when it's in pain. Overcome, sets it aside. It's all personal agenda to be able to bring back into the better relationship of God somebody that was outside of the ark of safety. Love paused long enough to bring us in. Yes, aren't you glad that God loved us enough to pause on the cross to bring us in? Have I got a witness? Love. Thank God for love. Have I got a witness here? I close it now. But I remember the old story. A story about a boy that fell in love with a wicked woman. And the wicked woman, she knew she could turn the boy's heartstrings when she got ready. And she told that boy one day, prove your love to me. He said, what do I have to do to prove my love? She said, what I want you to do is go to your mama's heart out, and I want you to kill her and take her heart out and bring it back to me. Have I got a witness here? And because he was a fool and thought he loved that woman, he went home and killed his mother and took her heart, killed it out of her chest, and started going back to meet the woman. And on his way to meet the woman, he tripped and fell, and mama heart fell out of his hand. And he could hear a voice saying to him, are you all right, son? Did you hurt yourself? Have I got a witness here? That's what love did when he died for me on the cross. He didn't pick up the nails in his hand or the crown of thorns on his head. But he wanted to know, was I all right? And he knew I wasn't all right. That's why he stayed in the grave all night time. And he stayed there all day Saturday. And he stayed in the grave all night Saturday night. But you know the words. Early! I said early. Early! One Sunday morning, he got up from the grave with all power.